brother. Thank you. Hello, church.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hello, brethren. Yeah, it's good to be here. You know, I was thinking as I was watching people come up and down these steps right here, it won't be long, we're going to need a ramp.
I think you're going to take it down.
But I appreciate the men that make their way up here. Thank you. This morning, my daughter Mandy and her daughters Daniela and Carmen are with us.
Yay.
But when we leave here, somebody's driving them to the airport and they're flying to Tennessee. So pray for them for a safe flight today, comfortable and peaceful. Good time to bring them home at the appointed time safely. I appreciate that very, very much. This morning, we're going to talk about the priesthood. The priesthood, it's a very important subject for every single one of us. Did you know that I am a priest? I want your respect. Did you know that you are a priest? I give you respect. The Church of Christ is a priest before God. That's the way Jesus built his church. He made them all priests. It wasn't until the Greek and the Catholic Church came along that they divided the church into two categories, clergy and laity. The clergy being the priestly class and the laity being the common Christian. And the laity were the ones that could, the clergy were the ones who could teach the Word of God. Only them. Later, the Protestant movement came along, and they held on to some of those teachings, and you had to become an ordained minister in order, in their words, to offer up the sacraments to the common brethren. And it just wasn't that way from the beginning. Jesus did not set up his church that way. As we read this morning, turn to Revelation 5 again, that beautiful throne room scene where John weeps, but the Lamb is worthy, and he opens the book. But I want us to look at verse 10. It says, my version, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. My version says, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I think the New King James said, kings. But the same thing is there. We are his church. We are a priesthood. Jesus created us that way. He established his church that way. Now, we divide up biblical history into three categories. We have the patriarchal age, we have the Mosaic age, and we have the Christian age. The patriarchs were the priests of the family. In the Mosaic age, you had to be a descendant of Aaron and the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. And in the Christian age, all Christians are priests. And so I want us to take a look at all three periods of history. Turn to Job, the first book before Psalms. And go to Job chapter 1, and let me read a verse here to you, verse or two here to you. I want to show that there were priests in the patriarchal age. And God has always had priests. And what do priests do? Priests offer up sacrifices to God. And so that's the job of a priest, to offer up sacrifice. Beginning in verse 4, and we'll read verse 5, it says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would raise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He did it often in order to be sure that his children were saved. Go to Genesis chapter 14. So what we showed there was that Job was a patriarch, but he was a priest to his family, offering up sacrifices. In Genesis 14, we have that scene where five kings have banded together and they've come down to the Jordan Valley and they've captured several cities there and taken their plunder, you know, their goods, their riches, and the people captive, and they've taken them away. And word comes to Abraham, because Lot was in that number. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, it says, when Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan, and he divided his forces against them by night, his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Damascus back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsmen's possessions and women and people. Verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings were with him, and the kings that were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the valley of the kings. And Melchizedek, that's where we wanted to get to. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. We wanted to show that during the days of Abraham in the patriarchal age, Melchizedek was the king. He was the king of Salem, which means king of peace. Melchizedek, the name means king of righteousness. And it says he was a priest of the Most High God. There were priests during the patriarchal age. Job was a priest. Now, Melchizedek is a priest. Let's keep reading verse 19. What did Melchizedek do? And he blessed him and said, that he blessed Abraham. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So that teaches us that Melchizedek, in ranking, so to speak, was above Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham gave Melchizedek one tenth of everything he had, which showed that Abraham was not considered as great as Melchizedek. Now remember, Melchizedek is a king and a priest, and that's going to play a role in Jesus' life. Let's keep reading. Go with me to Exodus 2:16. Exodus 2:16. In Exodus 2, Moses is on the scene now. Moses has killed an Egyptian, and he's fled for his life because he thinks the Egyptians are going to kill him. And he wanders across the wilderness until he comes to the land of Midian. And there he, it says in chapter 2, verse 16 of Exodus, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water to water their father's flocks. Wow. There's a priest in Midian. Moses left Egypt and found him. You know, something happened between chapters 2 and 3. Moses married one of those daughters, that was talked about in chapter 2. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. There were priests in the patriarchal age. That's the point that we are trying to make. Now, let's get to the Mosaic age. I want to point this out. This is my opinion. I may be wrong. But the Mosaic age was only for one nation, the people of Israel. It's my belief that the patriarchal age continued along with the Mosaic age. Everybody in the world still had their position like it was during the patriarchal age. And there must have been priests out there still. But when the Mosaic age began for the nation of Israel, things changed. And it says in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, and it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of all the earth, for all the earth is mine. God says, there's something going on out there in the outside world, but my prized possession. And what's God going to do with the people of Israel? It says in verse 6, telling Moses to tell the people of Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You got that? All of Israel was a kingdom of priests. Does that sound like the New Testament teaching? All of them were priests. They all offered up sacrifices. What does God do? What does a priest do? He offers up sacrifices to God. But when it came to the temple and the sacrifices that were done there, God singled out one family to become the priest to offer up these sacrifices in the temple. Look at Exodus 29 and verses 5 through 9. Chapter 29, verse 5. God wanted a particular family to be the priest to do the work that was related with, tabernacle. Here in my text, it comes, which was the tabernacle. 29:4 of Exodus. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall set the turban on his head and put a holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Verse 8. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. It is true, Aaron and his sons became priests. Only a priest from the tribe of Levi, and in particular from the family of Aaron, could be a priest. That is, to work the sacrifices in the temple. Remember, God considered all of his people priests. they all could personally offer up for themselves in a spiritual way, not the prescribed sacrifices that you find in Leviticus verses 1, chapters 1 through 7, those five temple sacrifices, tabernacle sacrifices that are mentioned there. You can't do that. But we all offer up sacrifices every day, and that's what God wanted. Now, that was in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses and in the Mosaic age. Now remember, Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. Scripture says he could never be a priest according to the law of Moses. He could be a king because he was of the tribe of Judah. And the kings came from Judah, but he couldn't be a priest. But remember back in Genesis 14 when we read about Melchizedek? What did it say about him? He was a king and a priest. The New Testament would tell us that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Moses. The law of Moses, he's a whole nother priest. And so we need to keep that in mind. And he is our high priest. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. As we talk about Jesus in the New Testament, we have God on his throne in heaven. We have Jesus as our high priest, our sacrifices to the throne room. And then you have Christians on earth who are his priesthood, offering up sacrifices to God. And in chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, we are talking about our high priest. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner chamber behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus has entered that holy, holy place. If you remember the tabernacle, it had two rooms. It had the holy place where the priests could go in. Now remember that. Who goes into the holy place? Only the priests. And then they had the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That's where God resided. And only one priest could go in there. And who was that? None other than the high priest. He could go in there once a year. Two times on the same day, the Day of Atonement, he would go in and offer blood for his own sins. Then he would come out and get more, and he would go in and offer blood on behalf of the nation of Israel. And they were cleansed through the blood. But only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, that inner chamber. It says here again, let me read it to you. It's a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. That's wonderful. You can be positive. You can have confidence. You know that this is a surety in our lives for our souls. And it says, and a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That's where the Holy of Holies was when it was on earth. But now it's represented in heaven. God's throne, and Jesus can go in there. Verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a forerunner. What does forerunner indicate? I think it means he's one of the first ones, but guess who's going there next? There's going to be a day when we can all stand at the throne room of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we have a high priest in Jesus Christ. Take a look at 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy 2:15. I know you guys can quote that, but let me read it to you. First Timothy, 2:15. First Timothy 2:15. Verse 5, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why is Jesus the only mediator between man and God? The reason is, he is our high priest. And he has the authority to go into the inner chamber, the throne room of God in heaven itself, and offer up our prayers and sacrifices on our behalf. So we must do everything in the name of Jesus. That's why when we end our prayers, we usually say in Jesus' name. That's why when we get up in the morning and we say our morning prayers, we probably should be saying, may we live this day to your glory through Jesus Christ. And off, because everything we do is a spiritual sacrifice as priests of God. Let's talk about that priesthood. Look at Hebrews 13 now. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, and we're going to talk about our, you and I, the children of God, the Christians, and our devotion to God as priests. What does it say? In Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him, who's him? That's Jesus. That's who we offer our sacrifices through. We live our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty about you and me. What are we supposed to do as priests of God? Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Every day, if you can, every second of your life, let your life be lived that whenever you speak, you're praising God. That's what the priests do in the New Testament. And you and I are those priests that we're talking about. And he says, do not neglect to do good. Every time you do good to someone, you're offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God through Jesus, and because you are his priests. And we need to take our lives more seriously. We need to take our worship more seriously. We need to realize that when we do anything, we're doing it as a priest of God to his glory through Jesus Christ. Do not neglect to do good and to share. You ever think about when you share something with someone? That's a sacrifice to God. That means everything we do is to God's glory. God is well pleased with such sacrifices. And the only ones that can do this correctly are God's Christian priests in the church, through Jesus Christ. And we know that everything we offer will get to the throne room in heaven, into God's hands. Well, to me, that's powerful. Take a look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And I want to read verse 5 and then verse 9. Verse 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what we do. When we do good, when we praise God with our fruit of the lips, when we share with people, just everything we do. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you guys realize we're holy before God? through Jesus Christ. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people of his own possession. Just like God said, I will cherish the Hebrew people out of all the world. They'll be his treasure. We are now his treasure. We are his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. Isn't that special? We have become his treasure. You and me. I never knew I was so valuable. In God's eyes, I am. His son died for me. Let me share a couple of scriptures that are familiar with us. Take a look at Romans 12. Romans 12. And listen to what it says here about our spiritual sacrifices that we make through Jesus Christ while we live our lives out here on earth. Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what the ESV says. Some versions say, which is your reasonable service. But it's your spiritual worship. As a priest of God, what do? You offer up your body. You offer up your body. You shun sin and the world. And you live a holy life according to the word of God. That's a spiritual sacrifice that you make with your bodies. That's a living sacrifice we make every single day, holy and acceptable to God. And it's just your spiritual service as a priest. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, catch this, whatever you in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we give thanks to God the Father, oh, through Jesus, it's our spiritual service as priest in the kingdom of God. Now let me bring it all together, what I'm trying to get out today, what God wants us to know. Brethren, our whole life is a living sacrifice. When we're out in the world, when we're in our homes, when we're at the movies, when we're eating at a restaurant, the grocery line, and you want to yell at the checker because they don't know what they're doing. You want to yell at the waiter or the waitress because they got your order wrong. That's not what Christians do. We make living sacrifices every day, in every moment that we come into contact with people, and even when we're alone, we make living. When we came into this building this morning, did you prepare as a priest of God to offer your worship, your praise of your lips as a spiritual sacrifice? When the song leader raised his hand and gave you the downbeat to start singing, was it beautiful in your eyes because you're a priest offering up a living sacrifice? Or was it just like singing along with the radio in the car? Should never be singing along with the radio in the car. Every time we sing, we should realize I'm giving a sacrifice to God. Every time somebody prays and we sit there and listen to it, we're all offering up a sacrifice to God. When we take of the Lord's Supper and remember the death of Jesus Christ, we're offering up a spiritual sacrifice because we are priests of the Most High God, and we do it in Jesus' name, through Jesus. When we give of our contribution, that's a sacrifice to God. Everything we do, share, do good, offer living sacrifices, present your bodies. It's all a sacrifice to God and all part of God's plan. We're going to conclude right here. I want to share something that I found in Burton Kaufman's on 1 Peter. I got to meet Burton Kaufman a few times, more than once. I got to sit and talk with him, and I thought, what a great honor. I don't know if you know who Burton Kaufman is or if you have his commentary. But he was a wise man, and I'm a stupid kid. And Burton Kaufman was an old man. And I said, Brother Kaufman, you have 4 more books to write a commentary on in order to complete your whole series on all the 66 books of the Bible. I said, you're an old man. See what I meant by young and stupid? You never said that. I said, are you going to get it done? And he said, it's not up to me. It's up to God. If he gives me the energy, do you know us old people need energy? If he gives me the energy, if he gives me the knowledge, if he gives me the wisdom, and if he gives me the time, I'm going to complete the whole set. Can you imagine writing a commentary on every single verse in the Bible? You know how much time that took and the scholarliness that was needed, and he did it before he died. He did the whole Bible, and I just was in awe of him. But you know what, in his commentary on 1 Peter in pages 96, 97, and 98, where he discusses our sacrifices, he makes a list of 10 sacrifices we make. Listen to this. This is according to Burton Kaufman. First, our faith is a sacrifice. Second, our love is a sacrifice. Our repentance is a sacrifice. Our confession of faith is a sacrifice. Our baptism is a sacrifice. Our repentance, our praise is a sacrifice to God. Our contribution back to the Lord is a sacrifice to God. Our songs are prayers. And he concludes with this. Our whole life of honor and love on the part of a devoted Christian is our spiritual sacrifice. Do you sacrifice every day to God, and are you aware of it? And are you committed to do it even more frequently, and it becomes so easy for you? One more verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10 discusses the sacrifices. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You see, he's saying, through Jesus, we enter the holy place. Our sacrifices get to God's throne in his ears and his mind and his compassion and heart. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, and that is through his flesh. Remember that when Jesus died on the cross, that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Have you ever studied that curtain? It was at least 6 inches to 10 inches wide. It was a heavy curtain. Nobody could have gone in there and torn it open unless God did it himself. And what did that mean? Well, you have the holy place where the priests go in. You have the most holy place where only the high priest goes in. But now the divider is gone. What does that mean? And it says, Jesus opened that up, tore it open through his flesh, which was broken on the cross. That means God's no longer dwelling in the tabernacle. He's no longer dwelling in the temple. He's dwelling in heaven. And Jesus has opened up the way to get there. And we have that confidence to draw near. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Wow. We Christians, we priests, male or female, we got assurance that if we live our lives and offer our lives through Jesus Christ, they are sacrifices that will get to heaven, reach God's ears, before we even mention it in our prayers anyway. But I'm going to offer the invitation. Are you a priest of God? Think about this. If you're not, are your prayers being heard if you're not a priest of God? If you're not a priest of God, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, in another word, are your prayers being heard? Is your praise being heard? According to what we just read, it has to go through the priest, through Jesus, in order to reach heaven. I kind of wonder. Instead of wondering about it, why don't you get your life right with God today? And as we stand and sing this song, come forward and wash your sins away in the blood of the Lamb. And become a priest.